his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Now, Revelation 10 comes right at the tail end of some of the seven trumpet judgments of Revelations. This is the second cycle of judgments meant to describe the reality of this life in between Christ's first and second coming. And if you just look back at chapters 8 and 9, you'll realize the context that came before this was terrible. The first six trumpet judgments were horrific. A third of the earth burned up. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of living creatures died on the earth. All of this intense imagery to illustrate this simple point, that this waiting period in between Christ's first and second coming is hard. It's intense. It's waiting while we are all in pain. It's rough. This is a world where natural disasters are around every corner. War is a regular feature of our life, and death is inevitable. And in the midst of all of this, the most sane question anybody can ask is, where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? And then we get to chapter 10 here. And we see this enormous picture of a majestic divine being, all his glory, as he's ruling and reigning over all the land and sea, his face shining like a sun. Now, there are some disagreements about who this angel is supposed to be. I'm just going to state what I think. I think this is very clearly Jesus. It's a little weird to have an angel be referred to as Jesus. In the Greek, the word for angel could either mean an angelic figure or a divine messenger, so it's not like it's impossible for it to refer to Jesus. And while it's not a one-to-one correspondence, the imagery in verse 10 is pretty similar to the imagery you see of Jesus in Revelation 1. More convincing, as we'll see later in our study, this whole chapter has a lot of parallels in Daniel 10 through 12. And there, the image of the Son of Man in Daniel looks very similar to this angel here in Revelation 10. So I'm going to just assume that this is Jesus. But if this is Jesus, he's not the Jesus you and I are normally used to. This is a Jesus dressed up in all the divine imagery of the Old Testament. Look at this. He's wrapped in a cloud, walking on fire, similar to the vision of God in Exodus 13. He has a rainbow over his head, signifying his glory, similar to Ezekiel 1. He's roaring like a lion to the nations around, similar to Amos 3. This is a Jesus who, rather than being shown to be indifferent to the sufferings of this life, is very personally involved. In fact, shown to be sovereign over all the suffering of this life, and proclaiming that the end will come. At the sound of his voice, seven thunders respond, signifying the final judgment, which is about to come with the seventh trumpet, the one where all the wicked will be judged and all the righteous vindicated forever. This is a subtle, small point, but friend, in a crazy world like ours today, isn't it nice to know that the one we're waiting for is really the one who is running the whole world? The one we're waiting for is running the whole world. But some of you might not believe that. And you might be asking me and the Christians in this room, if God is really as good as you say he is, if he's really in control as you say he is, then what's he doing right now? Look at the world today. We have earthquakes in Japan, flooding in various parts of the country. People are dying of tuberculosis in Africa for no other reason than that they happen to be born in a region that doesn't have access to the same medicine you and I do. What's going on, God? What are you doing? If you're really in control, what are you doing? Why haven't you brought about the end yet? John doesn't give us all the answers to the questions that we'd like him to. He just gives us another image here in verses 4 through 7. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing over the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Again, as I said before in the beginning, we need to understand the context of Revelation 10. And to really understand the imagery well, we need to understand the book of Daniel. At the end of the book of Daniel, the servant of God was waiting for the people of Judah in Babylon, waiting in Babylon with his people. He had this promise from the Lord that one day Judah would come out of exile, return back to their homeland, be reunited with their God. And he was eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of all those promises of God. But at the end of the book, at the end of his life, Daniel is looking around, and it doesn't look like this is happening. Some of his people were going back to their homelands, but they were still under a foreign power. This didn't look like the kind of salvation that the Lord had promised them. And Daniel is asking the same kind of questions you and I ask. God, what are you doing right now? How long do we have to wait for you to do something? Daniel doesn't get a full answer to his questions. All he gets is an Old Testament picture of the Son of Man and a prophetic word in Daniel chapter 10. According to the Lord, there's going to be a whole lot more wars, a whole lot more kings, a whole lot more nations that still need to come to pass before the fullness of God's salvation is seen. But one day, the Son of Man himself swears that the end will come. God himself will be king over the whole world. The righteous will awaken to vindication and comfort, and the wicked will be put to shame. It's not a lot to work with. I'm sure Daniel, like you and me, wanted to know more. But at the end of the book, Daniel is told that there are some things about the end that need to be sealed up. You don't get to know all the details until the time comes. Now we're back here in Revelation 10. John the apostle isn't writing to the exiles in Babylon per se. He isn't writing to Judah per se. But he is writing to the churches in exile, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And they too are asking the same questions that Daniel did. How long? What are you doing? When is this going to end? And according to Jesus here, there is good news. There's actually progress here. According to verse 6, Jesus raises his right hand and swears by the highest authority anyone could ever swear by, the end is near. there will be no more delay. There doesn't need to be anything else that God needs to fulfill. No other prophecy need to be done for Jesus to come back any day. Think about it. In the blink of an eye, today, Jesus could come back, wrap all of this up. The fullness of God's plan really is just around the corner. But the question you and I are left asking is, which corner exactly? This is why John, even as he's so close to the end, is still told to seal up the word and keep waiting on the Lord. There are still some details about the end that you don't get to know. And in spite of all of God's promises, all the assurances here, Jesus himself swearing that God's plans are going to come to pass sooner than you think, in spite of all of that, the fact of the matter is that it's just hard to wait for things, especially when you're waiting in pain. When it's your kids that are in the war, your family that got hit by the earthquake, your people who died at sea. I don't want to sugarcoat this. At times, even for Christians, it feels downright impossible to wait for the Lord, especially when we're waiting in pain. So what are we supposed to do about it? After John is given all of these promises and visions and he feels the weight of it all, Jesus once again speaks to John in verses 8 through 11. Let me read this to you. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now, most likely the scroll that the angel is holding here is probably the same scroll which was opened in Revelation 5 and 6 when the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world was said to be worthy to enact God's history in the world. But this imagery here of eating the scroll comes out of Ezekiel, where God's prophet is told to ingest his word in order to proclaim it to all of God's people in exile. And it's here that we see the key Jesus gives us to help walk with him in the waiting. What does God ask of his people while we're waiting in pain for his end to come? It's simple. God asks us to wait on his word while waiting for the end. Wait on his word while waiting for the end. What does this imagery mean here of eating God's word? Well, it can mean a lot of things. It's meant to be provocative. That's an odd thing to do. No, people don't normally walk around eating scrolls. But at the very least, it has to mean for us today reading God's word. At the very least. What does it mean to get these words deep in our system? In our very being, to imbibe them so much that, as Spurgeon said, when you bleed biblically. At the very least, it must mean that if you have the chance to read the prophetic word of God, you ought to do it. We need to think about this sometimes as a church in the United States. There are still millions of people around the world who don't have access to the same Bible that you do. don't have a translation in their language, don't have a legal right to the Word of God. But you have it. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can literally just take one from the back. It's so accessible. It's all around us. Now, some of you here might have trouble reading and understanding things. That's okay. That's understandable. Some people struggle with different things. But that doesn't excuse you from prioritizing the opportunities that you do have. Maybe you can go to church every Sunday that you can to learn about God's Word. Go to every Bible study that you can so that you can get this stuff inside you. I'm not exactly sure what the right solution for you is today, but I know this. These are the words of God. The Bible is the Word of God, His prophetic word for us in this time of waiting. And in a crazy world like this, we can't get enough of it. So many Christians today have been so taken aback by the craziness of life, the insanity of how crazy things have gotten. And I get it. It's wild outside, and it's scary. It shouldn't surprise us that much, though. It really shouldn't. Jesus told us in his word what the end would be like, what this in-between state would be like between his first and second coming. And it's hard to hear. It's hard to hear about the wars and trials that are yet to come. It makes our stomachs sick sometimes thinking about these horrors and disasters that Jesus says are a normal part of life. And that's a good thing. Friends, I'm going to say something crazy. Ingesting God's word should sometimes horrify you. It should remind you of the deep realities of life. Suffering is real and inevitable. The end is coming. Heaven and hell are real. And the difference between eternal life and eternal death all hang on what you do with the living Jesus Christ. That's reality. That should horrify you sometimes. Horrify you enough to make you remember what's really important in life. The Word of God should horrify you sometimes. And sometimes, it should also give you hope. Hope in the sweetness of God's goodness. As we see in this passage, it's not all bitter. There is some sweetness in knowing that Christ himself promised to come soon. Some hope in knowing that at any moment, the temporary sufferings of this life will end and we'll be left with our eternal home of heaven. Friends, that's the true hope of the Christian. And I'll tell you right now, that's the only kind of hope that can sustain us in this period of waiting. But the only place you're going to find that kind of hope is in the Word of God. Friends, if you want clarity in the midst of the confusion, sanity in an insane world, if you want real hope that can sustain you through the hell fires of this life, it starts with the Bible. It starts by going to church and being reminded every Sunday, whatever comes, earthquakes, storms, we have a God who stands head and shoulders above the land and sea. We have a king who's sovereignly roaring to all the nations to repent and come to him, and who is swiftly bringing about his promised end, who has sworn by the highest authority possible that he will bring his people back to be home with him. Not only does ingesting God's word here mean imbibing it for ourselves, but as we see in the last verse of this chapter here, to consume God's word also means we are intent on proclaiming it to others as well. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what that proclamation looks like next week in chapter 11. But for now, for those of you who are here who are not a Christian, who came on a whim for the first time, you might be asking yourselves, why would Christians ever wait on a God like this? Why would you ever wait for a God to show up who didn't tell you when he is going to come and fix the world? It's a good question. In fact, it's the kind of question that God's people have been asking for all of our lives. Before I answer that, though, let me just pause, backtrack a little bit. Take a moment to just examine life in general, though. You and I need to realize, whatever you believe, wherever you come from, the fact of the matter is that in a crazy world like this, all of us are waiting on something. Someone. Whether it's that next hit to get you over hump day or that next pay raise you think is going to solve all the problems in your life, all of us are waiting for something. You and I are not that different. The difference is what you're waiting for really worth it or not? All I can say is that when I read God's word for myself, when I take it in every Sunday, I find a hope here that's worth waiting for. The kind of hope that the people of God have been waiting for our entire lives. Even though Daniel didn't see all the details, he had a picture of Jesus. He had the prophetic promises of God. It wasn't everything, and I'm sure like us, he would have wanted to know more. But for Daniel, the little bit of God's word that he had was enough for him to keep waiting on God, even when he didn't see the whole picture. Friends, today, you and I might not have all the details of God's plan. But I can tell you this for sure. We sure have a whole lot more details of the picture than Daniel ever did. We have a better picture of Jesus Christ crucified for the salvation of sinners. As it says in Revelation 5, we've seen this Lamb who is worthy to rule because by his blood he ransomed his people from sin. And we've got better promises in God's word. You and I are not simply waiting for a return to the land. No, we're waiting for a whole new world. A world where Christ is king. His people are finally at rest in his kingdom. So even though I still don't know when and how all these details are going to be wrapped up, because I know who Jesus is, what he has done for me already, on the basis of his word, I can say with confidence that this is a God that's worth waiting for, worth reading, worth studying, worth getting to know, and worth proclaiming to everyone you know. Friends, I truly believe that this is a God worth waiting for, even if we have to wait until the end of the world. And you can know that for yourself too. Even if you're not a Christian here today, you can know about the hope that we have if you start to take in the Word of God for yourself. Read it, study it, come to church to hear his word proclaimed and heralded. And in doing this, you can know about the hope that we have that sustains us in this time of waiting. God's people wait on his word while waiting for the end to come. And that's all we have.